This is Pastor Jeff Pipa from Revolution Church here in Salina, Kansas. You can find us online at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church. You're about to listen to our sermon from this past Sunday. Hope you enjoy it, and you can always find more at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church.
I like chocolate. Anybody else in here like chocolate? Yeah? I really like peanut butter. Anybody else in here like peanut butter? All right. Now, when you take chocolate and you take peanut butter and you put them together, you actually get something that is better than both of them. Am I right? Like, this is one of the best candies out there. I actually like the crunchy ones. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but like the crunchy ones. And those are some of my favorite candy. Like, when you put these two elements together into one thing, you get a new creation. You create something distinct and different than both of them together by themselves. We're in a series right now in the book of Mark, and we spent 2 weeks discussing Jesus' view of marriage. And now the next section we're in is about Jesus' view of children. And I think what's fascinating about the book of Mark that we've been studying in the Bible is that Mark puts these two topics right next to each other. So you've got two different topics that normally you'd preach on one and then you'd preach on the other. But today we're gonna put the chocolate and the peanut butter together, and we're gonna end up with an entirely different topic than you would normally look at when you just read these by themselves. So when you combine this together, you'll see that today we're talking about infertility, pregnancy, abortion, things that are super controversial. So I expect at least 2 to 5 people to walk out today. But the reality is, I don't expect that, because we all want to know God's opinion. Is that true? We want to know what God thinks about this sort of stuff. And there's a lot of information out there. You just go on social media and you find all sorts of people quoting the Bible wrongly, quoting science wrongly, saying stuff they just made up in their heads. In fact, while I was writing this sermon, I happened to see this video on Facebook.
Jesus never mentions abortion. God asserts that a fetus is property in Exodus 21, that a woman's life has more value in his eye. God gives abortion tips for pregnant, unfaithful wives in Numbers chapter 5. It's why abortion's not banned in Jesus' religion.
Isabel, I get the feeling you don't entirely agree.
No, not one iota of me agrees with that statement, period.
The sort of debate you have going on back and forth, and usually the abortion debate is made up of short sound clips and gotcha moments. You know what I'm talking about? We're not going to do short clips. We're not going to do gotcha moments today. We're going to study the Word of God. I think once we combine Jesus' view of marriage and Jesus' view of children, we're going to put those together along. We're going to sprinkle some other biblical texts in there. We're going to have a really good understanding of the Christian view of these really hot topics. So today is not supposed to be a gotcha. It's just supposed to be, what does God say in his word about these things? Because that guy says Jesus doesn't talk about it, but he does. So grab your Bibles, please. If you grab it underneath that chair in front of you, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. That's where we've been, and that's where we're going to be this morning. If you're new to the Bible, you're going to find that on page 821. Once you get there, you'll see a big number 10. In the Bible, the big numbers are chapters, the little numbers are verses. So we're going to start in big chapter 10. And we've been in this for a couple weeks already. You can see the heading says divorce. Those headings were just put in there by humans to help us separate it out. There's more in here than just divorce. We're going to pull some of that out today. So let's start reading chapter 10, verses 1. We're going to go all the way through verse 16. Actually, we're going to start in verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "Well, it's because your hearts were hard, Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God," and he's quoting Genesis now, the first book of the Bible, "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. All right, let's just pray for a moment. God, give us wisdom and insight as we look into your words and these topics. Help us to see what you've said and how it applies. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So here's what's interesting about this section. First, Jesus talks about marriage, and then he talks about children. And like I said, when we combine them together and throw in a few other ingredients, we're going to see what God says about some of these really controversial issues. And so how do we combine them together? And why do I think Jesus is talking about, or what principles can we draw for this discussion today? Jesus, at the beginning of creation, right? This is where we are starting. At the beginning of creation, God made them, and he's quoting the book of Genesis right here, okay? This is the very beginning of the Bible. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Okay, that whole combining thing, right? The chocolate and the peanut butter. There's a whole bunch of themes like this. The first thing we see right in the book of Genesis is that God has this idea of you have the man and you have the woman and you put them together and they are no longer two, but they are one. You get a new thing. You get a marriage. You get something entirely different than what it was before. Because before you have two people with two different opinions and two different lives, but then you get married and it's supposed to be one thing. Have you ever, what kind of weirdo tries to separate out a Reese's peanut butter cup? If you've done that, I want you to know you need professional help. You can do that with Oreos, but not Reese's, okay? And this is what God is saying. It's like this stuff that we've studied for 2 weeks. I just got to do a little tiny review. But number one, you can write this down. Facts to remember. God designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life as a metaphor for God's love for the church. Remember this from last week? Right? This was a metaphor for God's church. If you weren't with us last week or the week before, you'll have to go back, review those sermons when you get there, but it'll still make enough sense for you today. So God's premium way of doing marriage is one life dedicated completely to another life and back and forth, and that combination should never be denied. That is a combination that should never be separated. Jesus says no divorcing once they've been combined. We are not Oreos, we are Reese's. And then Mark shares the story about children next. And what's fascinating about the book of Mark, and Mark as an author, is that Mark doesn't always write chronologically. Like when we write stories, we always go chronologically. But Mark actually writes thematically. And so it's very, I mean, it's possible that this story happened one after another. Another book of the Bible has it that way too. But it's possible that Jesus had one situation where he talked about divorce, and then he's got a totally different situation. 6 months later, he's talking about children. And Mark, ordering his material thematically, says, because these two go together thematically, I'm going to bring them and re-seize them together right now. So Mark chose to tell the story of children together, even if it didn't happen at the same time. Why? Because Mark knew when you have these two separate topics by themselves and you read them together, you can come to an understanding about things that is different than the original. Are you on track with me right now? So there's something we can pull out of this. Just like our culture threw away marriage, and our culture throws away marriage, so Mark writes down that perspective. You have to understand, in their culture, they also threw away children. Children in their culture 2,000 years ago had no value. So Mark wants to write down Jesus' perspective of children. Okay, we saw what Jesus said about marriage, but what did Jesus say about children? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. The word rebuked there is like a harsh thing. So these people see Jesus. They're like, come, let's bring our children to Jesus. We do infant dedications, child dedications at our church. We bring children because we want to get them to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to put their hands on him. The disciples thought that the kids weren't important enough to get to Jesus. He's like the president of the United States, and you don't just go running up to him, right? You have to be vetted. And their culture actually used to sacrifice children to false gods. Like just to worship their god, they would kill their children. Fathers in ancient Rome, if they didn't want one of their babies who'd been born, they would just take the baby out to a wild area, out on a mountain, just lay the baby there, just let it die from exposure. That's what they would do if they didn't want their child. Their culture didn't care for children much. And even the followers of Jesus didn't seem to care too much for these children. They thought they were just in the way. But Jesus doesn't put up with that. Look at what we read. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's write this down. Number two, Jesus embraces the value of children and says the kingdom of God belongs to them. The kingdom of God belongs. I love it, right? He says the kingdom of heaven of God belongs to such as these. Like these little kids right in front of me, little kids everywhere. That's who the kingdom of God belongs to. And so now we have another combination. You have the kingdom of heaven and you have children. And Jesus is saying this is a combination that should never be denied. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying? This is a very important combination. It's why we do children's ministry. It's why we do youth ministry. It's why we invest money and time in these sorts of things, because children are the kingdom of God. They belong to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God belongs to them. I'm fascinated by children. I remember when we had gotten our first three kids. I'm going to talk about this story a little bit more next week too, but when we got our first three kids in foster care, and they're 1, 2, and 3 years old, and I would put them in the car, and they would just go with me. It wasn't like an adult like, hey man, you wanna go get some pizza? And they're like, no, I don't want, or a teenager like, well, do you wanna go get some? No, I don't want pizza. No, well, where should we go? And we're talking about where we should go. We get in the car, we kinda just, no, I just put the little bodies in the car, and they're just like, and I just go wherever I want, and they just go with me. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why God loves little children. God just does stuff for them, with them. He teaches them, and they're just along for the ride. They're just like, okay, whatever. And that is not how adults act, is it? Sometimes God tries to bring you for a ride, and you're like, brakes, hold up, no. Turn off the ignition, God. This is not the ride I signed up for. Like, we are a lot more stubborn than children. I know some of you are thinking, I got a three-year-old. Whoever came up with the phrase terrible twos didn't have a three-year-old yet. And you're thinking, no, children are stubborn, but they are far less stubborn than an adult who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to children. He values children. In fact, children are one of the reasons God designed marriage. We're going to go way back to Genesis, just like Jesus did in this story. And we're going to look what it says here, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, talking to Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. What do we see out of this verse? God bless them, be fruitful. Just to be clear, that means have lots of babies. Increase in number, that means have lots of babies. Right? God repeats it. He wants you to have babies once you're married. He wants you to have babies. Fill the earth, that means have lots of babies. You sensing a theme here in the command God gives to them? He's like, have lots of babies, have lots of babies, have lots of babies. God's like, I love babies, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. God gives authority to human beings. We are supposed to fill the earth. We are supposed to subdue the earth. We are supposed to have authority over the animals and nature itself. We are in charge. And one of the ways we're in charge is by in control of the earth, but also by having lots of babies. One practical application, so you can go home tonight and be like, we gotta live this sermon out. Let's do it. Number three, let's write this one down. God designed humans to have children, not accidentally. It's part of God's beautiful plan from the beginning. Now, we think about these three principles, right? First one, God designed marriage to be one man, one woman for life, right? Like marriage, no divorce, for life. And then Jesus says, yes, children are what the kingdom of God is all about. And in fact, God designed us to fill the earth with children and subdue the earth with our authority. Right? These are some combinations that should never be denied. God gave us these three commands: get married, stay married, fill the earth, have babies, let the children come to Jesus. That is our goal as Christians. This is one of our primary goals. It was there at the very beginning. So let's write this down. If I find myself working against or disbelieving any of these three commands and principles, I'm going against God's plan for the world and humanity. Period. If you find yourself working against any of these three principles, then you're going against the principles that God set up and gave to humanity from the very beginning of the world. Are you on track and right? You seeing how this works so far? Now, if I were to bring a 5-year-old kid up here, and the kid was cute, because there's some ugly kids out there, but if the kid was cute, you'd all look at the kid and be like, "Oh, kids are so great." But one area where our culture rejects at least two of those three principles is with babies in the womb. We wouldn't reject it with a 5-year-old, but if you rewind 5.1 years, all of a sudden people are like, no, we don't have to respect that child. Don't let that child come to the kingdom of God. Don't let that child fill the earth. We suddenly think it's different the moment that child is in the womb instead of in the world. A few years ago, I was cooking dinner and the fire alarm goes off. And I ignore it because I'm like cooking dinner, so this happens, you know. And then I'm like, wait a minute, I'm making spaghetti. The fire alarm shouldn't be going off when I'm boiling water. And so I'm like, where's this fire? So I'm looking around, where's the fire alarm coming from? And I go in the basement where the alarm is going off, and there's water shooting out of a pipe, and my basement's starting to flood. I'm like, oh man. Then I'm like, why is a pipe burst, and why is there a fire alarm going off? And then I realize it's a carbon monoxide detector, and our basement's flooding. I don't know what's going on. So I shut the water off. I run upstairs. I'm like, I got 7 kids in my house at that point. I'm like, kids, get out. Carbon monoxide poisoning. I'm like, everyone's in the front yard. I'm like, okay, do we got to all get? And then I realize my 14-year-old daughter, who was holding our 3-week baby at that time, she's still inside the house. And so I run back inside the house. I'm like, where's the baby? And I was more worried about the baby than it was the 14-year-old. And I'm like, get the baby out. What are you doing in here? Why was I more concerned about the baby than I was the 14-year-old? I mean, if you listen to abortion arguments, I should be far more concerned with my 14-year-old because she has more cells in her body. She has billions more cells in her body, trillions more. Not to mention, she has far more talents than the baby did. She had more hair than the baby did. Don't these things make her more valuable? Well, then we have to ask the question, what makes someone valuable? What makes a baby valuable? You know, is it their cuteness? Their size? The fact they're new? Like, what if the baby didn't have any of these? Would the baby still have worth? This is an important question. If the baby wasn't cute, would the baby still have worth? You've all seen an ugly baby and been like, wow, isn't she just precious? Parents, I'm telling you right now, if someone calls your baby precious, you got an ugly baby. But it doesn't matter, it's still valuable, okay? The size, does the size of a child make them more about or less valuable? No, the size isn't what does. What about just the fact that they're newer? No, that doesn't change their value. The fact that if someone didn't love them, would they lose all their value? No, they'd still be valuable. How about those tiny fingernails? I love that. If they had big honking fingernails, that little baby girl was born with man hands, would they still be valuable? Yeah, because you give your 6-month-old your pop, you'd be like, open this baby. No. Is it the fact that they need, actually that's a disturbing image, isn't it? Hairy knuckles, right. But they'd still be valuable, right? How about the fact that they need protection? Does that give them value? What if they didn't need protection? Would they still be valuable? Listen, the thing that makes a baby have value is the same thing that makes you have worth and value. And it started at the beginning. We went back to Genesis to understand that God wants us to have kids. And we're going to look at that verse again, though. This is the verse that Jesus was talking about. God created mankind in his own image, okay? In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. What's supposed to be fruitful? What's supposed to increase? What's supposed to fill the earth? People created in the image of God. They're supposed to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They're supposed to have authority. Would you all say the word authority, please? They're supposed to have authority. They're supposed to have lots of babies, and humans have authority over all things on earth. The reason God wants us to multiply is because God created mankind in what? His own image. Would you write this down, please? God created male and female in his image. This is called the Imago Dei, the image of God. So our value comes from the Imago Dei, the image of God inside of us. Now, I could spend the next 45 minutes talking about what it means that we're created in the image of God. But you and the person next to you and that little baby girl with hairy knuckle man hands, every single human that's been created is made in the image of God. Let's write this down. Being in the image of God means we're a soul and an immortal spirit like God. We are to be holy like God. And we have the authority to rule the earth from God. Here's another one of those combination things, combining two beautiful things. We are flesh, but we are also immortal soul. You put flesh and immortal soul. Angels have immortal souls, but they don't have flesh. Animals have flesh, and they have souls, but not necessarily immortal souls. So you put immortal soul with flesh, and you end up with a new, different thing. Something entirely new that have been combined together by God. And he says, I want you to create more of these beings in my image. I like these things. But at the beginning, we had an Imago Dei problem. Adam and Eve were put in charge to rule over the Garden of Eden. God gave them authority to rule the earth, and they were totally holy, no sin at all. And Satan comes in, and I'm just gonna give you the quick overview of this. Satan comes in, convinces them to sin against God. They lose their perfection, their holiness. They lose complete authority over the earth, and now the earth is devastated. There's thorns and thistles. It takes hard work to do farming. It takes hard work to do anything. And instead of just being a body-soul unity that's equal, now our flesh rules over our soul. That's why when inside your soul wants to do the right thing, sometimes your body still gets you to do the wrong thing, right? Our flesh overrules our soul. And that means the Imago Dei, the image of God inside of all of us, was wounded. It's not gone, but it's wounded. And from that moment on, that moment of woundedness, what is God's goal for us? Romans 8 tells us, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Right? Does this sound familiar? The image. You have the image of God, but it's been wounded in you. So now God's goal is to make you in the image of his son again. When God loves you and you love God, the entire goal of God is to conform you back into the purposeful, perfect image of God that you lost. Let's write this down. We wounded and distorted some of what it means to be in the image of God in the garden. God is working to restore that in us and through us. So much so that sin comes because we have a misunderstanding of what it means to be created in the image of God. What do I mean by that? We have a misunderstanding of what it means to be created in the image of God, and that's why we sin. Racism says, my people of color are better than people of another color. We ignore the fact that people of all colors were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every color of humanity was created in the image of God. True? True. Racism exists because people don't understand the image of God in humanity. We downgrade what it means to be fully human. That's where a lot of sin comes from. The Holocaust happened because Jews were considered less valuable in Germany than those blonde-haired, blue-eyed people. In fact, you could find people say, well, they're not really human like we're human. Imago Dei misunderstanding. When you start to say those humans have less value than these humans, that's an Imago Dei problem in your head. We can't classify humans and say some have more value and some have less value. So the main question we're dealing with when we talk about abortion, fertility treatments, all that, is who or what is an unborn child? Are they in the image of God or are they merely a clump of cells? Let's write this question down. The main question, what or who are the unborn? Are they human? Are they something else? When is this new being created in the image of God? You see, we tend to do the same thing as humanity has always done, and that's to downgrade what it means for someone else to be made in the image of God. Just like the disciples. The disciples did it, right? People brought the little children to Jesus, and they're like, don't bring them to Jesus because they don't have as much value as these other people do. And that was wrong of them, wasn't it? To say that the children didn't have value. Jesus said, no, they do have value. The kingdom of God belongs to them. In fact, Jesus seemed to imply like the little ones have more value in the kingdom of God than the big ones because we see things the wrong way. Oh, well, that little thing is not a person because she's the wrong color, because she's Jewish, because she's inside of womb, because she's only a clump of cells. A clump of cells. Let's just think about that. A clump of cells. Does the number of cells change the value that someone has? If it did, I'm a lot more valuable than most of y'all. I'll tell you that. No, the number of cells you have doesn't change your value. You're created in the image of God once you hit 50 billion cells. No, that's not. It's not like there's a clock on and as soon as it gets to 1 trillion, like now they're in the image of God. No, like God doesn't even have cells. It's more than that. Meadow and I were doing premarital counseling before we got married. So we were sitting with the pastor and he was asking all kinds of questions and he said to my wife, okay, wait a minute, how many children would you like to have? And my wife says that, and I quote, I'd love to have like 10. I want a little army. And I laughed. I was like, that's a good one. And he looked at me and goes, son, you are laughing, but she is serious. Meadow and I wanted to have kids. And we couldn't conceive for years. We tried a lot of different fertility treatments. But we restricted those fertility treatments that we would do because, listen, the number of cells in your body does not determine whether you were designed by God or not. The number of cells in your body don't say whether you're in the image of God or not. It's not about how many cells you have. It's about who you are. I'm going to do a little seventh grade science for y'all, okay? We have eggs. To have a baby, you have one egg, and you have a sperm. And there are millions of sperm attempting to get to the egg, right? Just like, ladies, when you've got like 20 guys in your DM, like that's just an analogy for what's happening biologically, okay? They're all trying to get the egg, and this egg has lots of defense mechanisms, right? This just like real life, right? And The variety of defenses keep most of the sperm away. Maybe a few hundred get near the egg, but as soon as the sperm gets in, then there's an outer layer of the egg that changes, and all the other sperm are left out. So you have the egg, something from the woman's body, sperm, something from the man's body, and they each one of them contain their own genetic code. And you know what's going to happen here. The moment they unite, you get absolute new DNA. Something that is its own unique design. Its own DNA. 46 of its own chromosome. New genetic code that's different from the individual pieces, yet alive and fully human. How do I know it's fully human? Because you can't combine a female egg with a male sperm and get a non-human. You can't do that. This is theology.
Well, friends, that's all the time we have on air for today. If you want to hear the rest of this sermon, hop on over to revo.church. That's revo.church. And you can find this sermon on our front page. Just go there, click on watch, and you can watch it on YouTube or listen to the audio. It's up to you. If you'd like to join us in person or watch online, you can go over to revo.church and find out more information about when and where we meet. I hope to meet you soon.